at a text there in just a few moments, Matthew chapter 6. As I mentioned in our announcements, this is a little bit unusual for our normal services. By way of explanation, I think we certainly have authority for this kind of approach. In the past, in previous years, we've sometimes done sort of a short lesson and then kind of the report from the elders afterwards. But Matthew chapter 18 seems to show the example that there are those matters that are strictly church business that are handled as a church as well. And so we thought that this would be a good opportunity for the elders. And again, we're sorry that Pat wasn't able to be here today, but for the elders to have an opportunity to be able to speak to the congregation about the work of the church. One of the things that in previous years this has involved is the elders have often asked me, as one of the evangelists that is supported at this congregation, kind of give a little bit of a report of my work over the past year and kind of some goals that I have for the year to come. And I wanted to just briefly do a little bit of that as we get into introducing what our emphasis will be throughout this next year. There have been a lot of things that have gone on this past year. As was mentioned, the training program has been something that I have an active part in. As was mentioned, there was a time where for about a month and a half or 2 months, both Curtis and Jason were here. And we explained this when we first started the program, but for those of you that maybe are new or have not been here, the preacher training program involves a very close interaction between the trainee and myself, in which at least once a week we have what we call a core meeting on Tuesday, in which we get together. And that will involve a review of any preaching or any lessons that have been done. Jason will turn in an outline to me every week. He'll turn in an article every other week, and we'll review those things together. And then if he has preached, I try to take notes on that and give him my 2 cents worth on that. He also has continual assignments that he's given of readings and studies and things that he's got to do. And we'll go through and we'll look at those things together. We've geared it where the first year of this 2-year program, there's a great emphasis on study, so he has a whole lot more assignments. The second year, he's got a lot more teaching and preaching opportunities. This first year, as you know, he's in the pulpit once every other week. And Lord willing, next year, he will be in the pulpit once a week. And that's kind of the way that it's geared. And then it's set up where the last quarter of the training program, and we give the trainee the opportunity really to try to begin looking for work. And that worked out well with Curtis because he was able to, during that last period, really focus on trying to find a place where he would fit and a work that he'd be involved in. In addition to that, though, we're always getting together. His office is right beside mine, and he'll ask a question or we'll talk about things. We'll go to the hospital sometimes together, or we'll go to the men's breakfast and spend time together that way, talking about various things and studying together various things. It's a great experience. It is a lot of work, though, so things that go on behind the scenes, certainly I hope that you'll understand the work that he puts in and the work that we engage in together. There's been a lot of things just that we could classify as general work, too. There are studies that always go on, either with members that want to get together and study, or when we have those opportunities to study with non-Christians. This is something in which, as we think about how we can help take advantage of those fields that are white for harvest, you know, each and every one of you has friends and maybe family members that are in a unique opportunity that maybe are close to obedience to the gospel, or if they just could have a little bit of study, could have that opportunity. And you're in a unique position to be able to see those kinds of opportunities that maybe Jason or myself can't see. And we may not say it enough, but I hope that you understand that if there ever are those times where if you could just have someone sit down with you and help you study with your family member or your friend, it could be of help. We are here, and we would love to do that, and we hope that in the year ahead there will be more and more opportunities for that. I want to encourage you also to take advantage of the website. This is something that is an ongoing effort. Each week we'll have updates that I'll put on there, not only of the lessons. Jay will get the audio up there, and I'll try to get PowerPoints. It takes me a little bit of a delay sometimes to get outlines up there. It takes a little bit more effort, but we try to update that. And there are also a couple of sections on there that we have used more in times past, perhaps, than we have recently. That is, one, the members section. If you're not familiar with that, This is something in which if there's an illness or maybe just something good that's happened to you or something you'd like to let brethren know about, it is a private section that you've got to use the password that's in the foyer back there to log into. But you can let people know about things that are going on in your life, and it's private and discreet, so it's not going to be out there for anyone and everyone. But we'd encourage you to take advantage of that. With some of the losses that we had this past week and some of the surgeries or illness, we try to not only send out emails, but we try to post things on there as well. And we also have a little post a question section that is open really to anyone. There's no password or anything like that, but you can go on anonymously and post a question on there, a Bible question, and you won't see an immediate answer to that. I've got one that I am working on right now, but it gives me or Jason a chance to answer that question, and then we'll post the answer to that. And there are several that are on there that you can take a look at. And in addition to that, we always tend to have some correspondence that we'll get from brethren across the country, either related to articles that are written. Even Curtis, from time to time, will email me a question of something that he's encountered to see what my thoughts are on that. I mentioned to you all several years ago an opportunity that was offered to me that has really been a blessing, but I'll tell you what, I don't think I realized what a chore that it was. About 3 years ago, I was asked by the Guardian Truth Foundation to write a commentary on Matthew. If you're not familiar with the commentaries that they've put out, it's a unique opportunity. Preachers in particular are put in a situation often where they have to rely on sources sometimes that are denominational or sometimes sources that are done by brethren that have taken an institutional position. The Guardian of Truth set out some years ago to try to put out a commentary set by those that take a non-institutional view of the work of the Lord's church. And that's almost complete. I'm one of the last ones that was given this opportunity to do Matthew. And I'll tell you, it's about like writing 28 term papers, because the Gospel of Matthew with 28 chapters, we try to go through and offer those things that in the future could be of help to gospel preachers, in the future could be of help to any Christian that would have the opportunity to study it. And it's a lot of work. I'm learning an awful lot. I calculated the other day that if I could continue at a little bit of the pace that I've done recently, I could finish that thing by September. Now, I may not be able to do it, but I'm putting it in print here that's sort of a goal I'm setting for myself. And I have to express my appreciation, because there are three members of our congregation here that are taking an active role in helping me with that. Chuck and Jason and Dee Dee are proofing sections that I get done, and they'll go through and they'll give me typographical suggestions or suggestions on how I could clarify something, and I certainly appreciate that. And of course, this past year, I kind of unexpectedly was given the honor of serving as one of the elders here. And I can't express to you how much it means to me that you all have not only been willing to support me financially as an evangelist here, but then you had the confidence in me to appoint me as an elder. And I hope and trust that I have met that trust over the past year, and hope that we can continue to do so in the future. I'll tell you, there's an awful lot that Jeff and I, as the newbies to this process, are learning. And we appreciate the patience of the congregation, appreciate the patience of Pat as we try to learn this new process. Chuck has been of such tremendous help to us as well. At the beginning of this process, he was serving and then stepped down. But Chuck is still doing an awful lot of things behind the scene. In fact, an awful lot of the statistics and financial information he put together for us, and we can't help but express our appreciation to him. And I want you all to know what an asset he is to us in that work. I have to admit to you, and I agree with what Jeff said about all the work that the deacons do. There is so much that goes on behind the scene. Before I was appointed an elder, I thought I understood what the elders did behind the scenes. But I'll tell you, I've been amazed at the work that is involved in that process. It's good work. It's work that's always meaningful and edifying. But I'm learning so much about that, and I appreciate so much the opportunity you have given me. I want us to think now about what we are setting as kind of a spiritual goal, if you will, a spiritual emphasis for the coming year. And I want to set it up by talking to you a little bit about what we see in Scripture as a principle that runs throughout our interaction with God. As we think about it, from the time that we first are born into this world, we are meshed into a connection of various relationships that exist. For example, the very first relationship that all of us are confronted with is the fact that we have a God in heaven that we serve. And that God is not just our Creator. Yes, He is our Creator. He is our King. He is our Master. And yet, we are blessed with the fact that in describing His connection to us, there are a number of ways that that's described that describe it as a relationship. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, you'll remember that when Jesus begins to teach the model prayer, the way that we should pray, I think it's very significant that He doesn't simply, as an example of His relationship with God the Father, say, "My Father," but He connects us in with it in the very first verse of this model prayer by saying, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Now we understand, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, that unlike the relationship between a father or mother in the flesh, we're not talking about something in which we were born of the flesh of God. It is not a fleshly relationship by any means. But in the fact that we are created in the image of God with a spirit that is eternal, as His Spirit is eternal, over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, it clarifies that sense in which God is our Father. It says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to," notice, "the Father of spirits and live?" We have a relationship with the Creator in which He describes Himself as our Father, and we are characterized as His children. Now, that is contingent upon our obedience to Him, certainly. When we are rebellious to Him, we become no longer children of God in the same sense. We become children of Satan. But nonetheless, we are children of God the Father. And of course, we only understand that. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4 with me for a moment. We only understand that clearly because, as I mentioned, from our entrance into this world, we are put into a relationship in which we understand that connection between parents and children. Look back in Genesis chapter 4 when it describes the very first example in which this union between a husband and a wife brought forth offspring. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now, it's beautiful the way it's described there. And we understand that it wasn't that Cain and Abel were born as grown men. But the idea is that one human being, through this connection with that couple, can bring forth another human being. It's that sense in which a man is brought forth from the Lord. Turn over to Psalms with me for a moment. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, we have to recognize what a beautiful blessing that is. We have to recognize that is something, that relationship helps us to understand the nature of the relationship we have with God and we have with others. In Psalm 127 and verse 4, this is certainly illustrated. Psalm 127 verse 4, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Relationships. But we understand as well that given the fact that we are allowed to be considered children of God by the fact that we are made in the image of God, He's the Father of our spirits, there's something different about that, though, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Over in the Gospel of John, if you look in John chapter 1, I mentioned that our relationship as children is contingent upon our obedience to Him. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God, and we are put in a position in which we are not considered children of God in the same sense. We become children of Satan. However, in John chapter 1, it describes the means by which, having been separated from God by sin, we can once again be considered children of God. Read with me John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. It says, He came, speaking of Jesus, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice this beautiful description that we can become, there in verse 12, children of God. Now what that means is, if we are children of God the Father, there is another relationship that comes with that that we must recognize. Turn over to the book of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. As we see in the example, if we had read further in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, when Adam and Eve had a child and then another child, that relationship in which you have children that look to a mother and to a father, they have a relationship with one another because of that relationship that exists between parent and child. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8, Jesus is teaching about the kind of attitude we ought to have towards others. And He, in spite of the way so much of the religious world tries to view it, in which they will honor certain people higher than others, Jesus makes a point about the way that we ought to speak to one another in our relationship in Christ. And I want you to notice the last part of this statement. Verse 8, He says, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ." And notice this, "And you are all brethren." Or brothers. What a beautiful thing. The fact that we are allowed to be considered children of God in Jesus Christ means, whether we like it or not, whether we chose it or not, whether it's something that we had anything to do with or not, we are brothers and sisters with one another who are together with us children of God. Now what that tells us is that this relationship that exists spiritually is a reflection of the relationship as it ought to exist physically. Go over to the book of Psalms with me, to Psalms 133, Psalm 133. And I want you to notice the way that the Holy Spirit characterizes the nature of this relationship that exists between mother, father, children, brothers, sisters, that family relationship that exists in the flesh. Now, it focuses on something. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's only three verses. But notice, here's what it says. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil from the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." Now, that may not mean too much to us. You know, you pour oil on my head, it's not going to necessarily be a pleasant thing. You put yourself in the dusty, dry environment of so much of the land of Israel where these words were penned. And that idea of the moisture, the refreshing nature of that, it's describing the nature of this relationship between brothers in the flesh here, I think, as it's being used. Verse 3, "It is like the dew of Hermon." Hermon, the tallest mountain that's in Palestine, from which so much of the waters of the Jordan come, snow-covered much of the year. "It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion." It comes all the way down from northern Palestine into the areas that it even affects, the mountains of Jerusalem. "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore." Now, how did that start? It started there with the statement in verse 1 about how beautiful it is, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, what we must understand is that what that offers to us is an example of how it ought to be. Now, obviously, even in Scripture, we understand that not all brethren in the flesh got along with each other. You know, we see from the very beginning, Cain and Abel. We can see conflicts with Absalom and others. But the way it ought to be is that kind of beautiful relationship. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, what that teaches us is that if we understand that in Christ we are children of the Father, in Christ we are brothers and sisters to one another, what we see from that example of the family according to the flesh is the way in which the family according to the Spirit ought to function. Because that's what we are. That's how it is described. Ephesians 3, read with me if you would, beginning in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 16. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Now notice the way it describes our relationship. And it's just one way we see in Scripture. Sometimes it's a kingdom. Sometimes it's a body. Here, it is a family. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, to summarize, what that really leads us to understand is that when we look to the Word of God, it is in the Word of God that we can really learn what it means to be family in the flesh and all of the guidance that we should look to. Yes, there may be some benefit to looking to what man has had to say about the way they've had some difficulty or some struggle or some victory in the family. And there may be some benefit from that. But ultimately, all benefit comes from what the Word of God says. The Word of God teaches us what it means to be family. It may be that you and I have had some sort of experience where we've had some background in which family wasn't what it ought to be. That's all right. We don't have to be confined to that. We can look to the Word of God and we can overcome that and we can understand here's the way God wants it to be. Look in Colossians chapter 3 with me. And notice that in the Word of God, in this beautiful relationship that we have, when a husband and a wife come together in that union of marriage, God has given the outline, the way in which that relationship is to function. But beyond that, He's given the way in which that relationship between parents and children is to function. A very simple summary in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, and go down to verse 21. Notice it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, there's four verses there, but it gives a beautiful summary of what family ought to be and how God would have family to function. Now finally, look over to 1 John chapter 3 with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. As we understand these interwoven relationships, we can, when we look to the Word of God, see not only what it means to be family, but we can see as well what it means to truly show love as family, love as brothers and sisters, love as parents and children. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told exactly the pattern, the example that we can look to show us the kind of love that we ought to seek to demonstrate. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I want you to notice there, as it talks about this relationship brother to brother, it uses as an example of how we know what love is the example of Christ, that He gave Himself. He laid down His life
And notice, we ought to lay down our life for our brethren.
As we think about these ideas of relationships,
what we would like
for the next year for us to kind of set as a theme or an emphasis, whatever is the best way to describe that. For 2011, we would like to put before the congregation the emphasis of loving our spiritual family as God commanded. Now, as we explore these different relationships, we want to understand that we're not just limiting that to the relationships brother to brother or sister to sister. As a church, there are spiritual relationships of family that we have. But if we understand that in the Word of God, we have guidance for the way I'm supposed to love my children, I'm supposed to love my wife, then that transcends simply that fleshly relationship. And it creates a spiritual emphasis. My wife and I should love each other because we both want to go to heaven. As parents, we should love our children in such a way because we want to help them go to heaven. But yes, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to love each other in such a way that we help one another go to heaven. So for 2011, we're going to try to emphasize this idea of loving our spiritual family as God commanded. Now, a couple of things that are going to be evident in what we're going to try to do to emphasize that. For one thing, we're just about finished with looking at 2 Corinthians in our adult Sunday morning class. When we finish that, we're going to try to engage in a study in which we look at spiritual relationships. And some of that will involve things within the family, within the home, and the way in which we function as husbands and wives, as parents and children, even as brothers and sisters within the home. But then we'll also look at what that teaches us about our relationships in a spiritual sense. How we respond to God, our Father, as His children. How we respond to brothers and sisters in Christ as children, heirs together, joint heirs with Christ, brethren in Christ. We're going to do that in our adult class, but then also, Lord willing, about once a month, Jason or I will try to present a lesson in which we'll emphasize something relating to this. And I'll probably put up a little poster that is simply this slide to help kind of put that before our mind. I think this past year we probably didn't emphasize some of that enough, but we're going to try to do that so we can continue throughout 2011 to think about the sense in which we should love our spiritual family as God commanded. Well, this morning we have not talked about obedience to the gospel. But certainly as we think about the work of a local church, as we think about the relationships that we have with God and Christ, all of that is because of the privilege that God extended to us, having sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven of sin. He has offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ a privilege, having separated ourselves from Him, of once again being reconciled back to Him so that we can be children of God. We can have a renewed relationship and a renewed family relationship with Him. It's not just automatic, though. It's not something in which simply because Christ offered Himself, everyone is automatically redeemed of the sin that separated them from Him. No, the gospel demands obedience. If you had put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, we read in John chapter 1 that those who believe are granted that privilege of being children of God. Now, that faith is not simply mental assent. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Have enough courage to confess that faith before others. We must repent and turn away from sin that separates us from God and be baptized into Christ, as the book of Galatians puts it, so we might put on Christ. Romans 6 will describe it that we are buried with Him in baptism. If as a child of God, you think about that relationship that you have with God and Christ, and maybe in your behavior you've not been behaving as a child of God ought to, would you not take advantage this morning of the opportunity that God has granted you to repent and to come back to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ that together serve your Father in heaven and would pray to God on your behalf that you might be restored. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?